Who knew? Who knew exactly what we needed? Well, 2,000 years ago, God knew perfectly. I remember being at a girlfriend's house for Christmas when I was in my early 20s. And I remember being quite confused by the presents that people were opening that night. One person in the room got an electrical socket that made the whole room roar with laughter. Another person got a tiny screwdriver that was apparently a hilarious gift to this room, but not to me. And yet a third person received an entire box of pens, huge box filled with pens. Well, I sat there at this family's gathering, and they giggled and slapped each other on the back, and realized that really I had no clue as to what these gifts truly meant to these folks or what these gifts were intended to accomplish. Well, when our very first Christmas arrived 2,000 years ago, very much the same thing happened. God sent his son here to earth, but very few people knew what this gift was truly meant to accomplish. It was like, great gift! What exactly is it? Well, sometimes to understand a gift, we need to know the circumstances behind it. For instance, remember that box of pens that I mentioned in my story? Well, it seems, as I found out later, that the family member had once been called by a radio station. And when this radio station called this family member, they would have won $1,000 if they could just repeat a shopping list that was quoted over the phone. This shopping list had only 6 things on it. Unfortunately, this family member had no pen to write any of it down. And she tried to remember it all by memory. And needless to say, she lost. Thus, the box of pens. Now, when that first Christmas came about in Bethlehem, a lot of folks didn't realize what this present from God actually was. You see, an awful lot had happened to God's people that were waiting for answers. And these people, God's people, Israel, wanted help. You see, the Jewish nation had been around for over 3,000 years. And they had lived epic adventure after epic adventure. Think of all the highs and lows America has been through in 300 years. And then consider that Israel, when this first Christmas came, had been around 10 times longer than America has been here. At one point in their history, Israel had been the mightiest power on the earth. At another point, they had been the lowest nation on the face of the earth. God's people had experienced great blessedness, and they had also endured times of being cursed, actually. They had seen tremendous victory, and they had suffered incredible losses over that time. Inside their own nation, they had revolts, mutinies, and dissensions. Israel, over 3,000 years, had seen it all. But through those years, throughout that time, God had said that Israel was the chosen nation. They were his family, his special people, and God had promised them to send a special gift to them. A huge, all-powerful gift, and that was the hope. This gift, God said, would right all the wrongs. This gift would correct their broken world. This gift would bring peace to their tumultuous lives. This gift would pull God's people from the rough waters of existence on earth and set his people on top of the world, on top of life itself. And that's where everyone dreams to be. Israel knew that this gift, this Savior, this man would come. He would be God's gift to the world, and he was the hope that kept his people going no matter how bad life got over those 3,000 years. Listen to one of the many prophecies, one of the many promises that God had recorded for Israel, and one that Israel would read regularly over their 3,000 years. It's from Isaiah 61. It says this: "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, and the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor." This is the Messiah talking. "He has sent me to comfort the brokenhearted and to proclaim that the captives will be released and the prisoners will be freed. He has sent me to tell those who mourn that the time of the Lord's favor has come, and with it, the day of God's anger against their enemies. To all who mourn in Israel, he will give a crown of beauty for ashes, a joyous blessing instead of mourning, festive praise instead of despair. In their righteousness, they will be like great oaks that the Lord has planted for his own glory." Now, over those 3,000 years, everyone in Israel dreamed what the Messiah would be like. They dreamed how he would accomplish righting all these wrongs. And I would imagine that not two of these ideas were identical. And all this wondering and all this dreaming and guessing led to the confusion that ensued when the gift actually did arrive. First of all, instead of entering the world in pomp and ceremony that you expect this gift to come in, this gift came quietly. Instead of affluence, he came in poverty. And instead of grandeur, he came in commonality. This gift, although it had been fully explained and described in Israel's Torah, their Bible, it still took everyone off guard. He was all that he was promised to be, but over the 3,000 years, the promises had been interpreted and misunderstood to mean what Israel wanted them to mean and not what God had plainly said. And the truth is that we still today look at God's Christmas gift of salvation and a new life, and we misinterpret it. Maybe if we look at Israel's misconceptions, we will gain a better understanding of what Christmas is and what God brings to us through it. So, three misconceptions of the Christmas gift by Israel. Number one is this. It appears the first thing that tripped up the Christmas present openers that first Christmas was the promise of freedom. Remember Isaiah 61, verse 1, it said, "He has sent me to comfort the brokenhearted and to proclaim that captives will be released and prisoners will be free." You see, Israel had been oppressed slaves to Egypt. Israel had been captives to the Babylonian nation. And Israel was now, at the time of the present coming, that first Christmas, they were now minions of Rome. Israel dreamed of freedom. Freedom like they once enjoyed. But the gift, the Savior, well, he had answers and solutions that went much deeper than what Israel was thinking. Jesus' answers, his freedom, would go deeper than this social straitjacketing that Israel had lived through. Jesus provided a way that freedom could be experienced no matter what your circumstances and no matter what your situation on earth. Jesus would offer a way for deeper freedom, a freedom that comes from a clean heart. You see, true freedom comes from having a God who is in control of your life and all of its conditions. Freedom comes from losing your sins and embracing God's forgiveness and embracing God's guidance. Freedom comes from a clear conscience and a life free of baggage like guilt and remorse and hatred and even self-centeredness. This past week, I was talking to a prison worker, and he told me, he said, "You would be shocked and astounded by the number of jailhouse confessions that take place in the jails." He said to me that folks sit in jail cells and they are haunted by their misdeeds. The guilt that ensues often leads them to tell a cellmate or even a law enforcement officer what they had done. John Wesley, years ago, he called this whole thing a common grace. And he says that each of us have this. He says it comes from us being made in the image of God, and it's tied to our conscience. It is instinctive and it is spiritual. It's a spiritual sense of right and wrong. And for most of us, it triggers a guilt in us that needs to be dealt with when we have made mistakes. Well, the present, the gift that God sent us on that first Christmas, it was not a freedom from oppressive rulers or oppressive bosses. Instead, the freedom that was promised and the freedom that that gift brought was freedom from oppressive sin, the rule of sin in our life, the wrongdoing, and the guilt and the shame that comes with it. Today at Christmas, you and I can open this gift. We can unwrap it, and we can wrap our arms around it. It's a gift that we truly need, that only one in heaven would have known about. We can ask God to give us this freedom, to set us free from the lifestyle that we've known that we really don't want to be living. We can ask God to set us free from harmful attitudes or even harmful practices. We can ask God to set us free and give us freedom from those feelings that weigh us down and rob us from the full life that Jesus Christ provided for us. That's the first misconception Israel got wrong, the freedom that the Messiah would bring. Number two, apparently the second thing that confused Israel about the gift of the Messiah was the promise that he would make Israel a great nation. You see, God had promised this to them. Here's just one of the times in Genesis 26, 24. God says, "I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not be afraid, for I am with you and I will bless you. I will multiply your descendants and they will become a great nation. And I will do this because of my promise to Abraham, my servant." You see, there's absolutely no doubt that the Savior, the hope, the gift would make God's people a great nation. But Israel had their own ideas about that. They thought that they meant they would rule over the world, that they would be the greatest military power, that they would dominate everyone else. They believed the Christmas gift, the Savior, would make Israel the most powerful nation on earth, and every other nation would bow to them and serve them. To Israel, being on top meant reigning over everyone and being served by the subservient. Might was right. And Israel thought that the promised Messiah would make them the big shots. Jesus, on the other hand, made it very clear. He said, "Oh no, you're mistaken." He said, "It's not those who rule and reign that are the most powerful." Jesus said, "It's those who serve others that are truly the greatest." He says it here. You in Mark 10:42. "You know," Jesus says, "that the rulers in this world lord it over the people, and officials flaunt their authority over those under them." He says, "But among you, among my nation, it will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be a servant. And whoever wants to be the first among you must be the slave of everyone else. For even the Son of Man," even Jesus himself, "came not to be served, but to serve others, and to give his life as a ransom for many." What? Israel thought, this is crazy. How in the world can being the greatest mean that you're the servant of others? That doesn't make sense. It couldn't possibly be. Or could it? In 1920... there was a poor, common young girl in Eastern Europe. Her name was Agnes, and her nickname was Rosebud. And this young girl, in 1920, she was fascinated by the stories and the lives of missionaries. She was fascinated by the service that missionaries did, so much so that by the age of 12, Rosebud was convinced that she should commit herself
to living a life of serving others. She left home when she was 18 to join a mission in India. And in 1929, she changed her name from Agnes or Rosebud and took the name Teresa. Although Teresa enjoyed teaching at this missionary school, she was increasingly disturbed by the poverty surrounding it in the town of Calcutta. And then a famine came in 1943, and it brought about misery and death in great waves to the city. In the outbreak of Hindu-Muslim violence, it plunged the city into despair, and it plunged the city into horror. It was then that Teresa decided that she would move beyond teaching English in the school, that she would roll up her sleeves, get down in the ditches, and truly serve the needs of the destitute and the starving. She did it all alone. And believe me, gang, there was nothing romantic about this type of service. There was nothing beautiful in it, or what you and I would consider great. But Teresa wrote in her diary that her first year was filled with difficulties. She said she had no income and she had to resort to begging for food and supplies for these people. She was penniless, and as a servant of God, she was no concern to anyone. She was certainly of no importance and of no significance to the world or the great powers that be. But little by little, she served and she helped these people. She received permission on October 7th, 1950, to start a group that would become known as the Missions of Charity. Its mission was to care for, in her own words, she says, "We will care for the hungry, the naked, the homeless, the crippled, the blind, and the lepers. All those people," she said, "who feel unwanted, people who are unloved, and people who are uncared for throughout our society. The people who have become a burden to society and the shunned, those are the ones we will love and we will serve." And she did it. Little by little, people saw what she was doing, and little by little, people joined and stood alongside of her to help. This little insignificant woman, with her attitude of simply serving others, this humble person started to become exalted in the world. She started to become recognized in the eyes of world powers. She received the highest awards humanity has to give. This least person became known as one of the greatest. Today, what Teresa started with just her includes 450 men who work, 5,000 women who work worldwide, and they operate over 600 missions, schools, and shelters in over 120 countries. Today, she's known as Mother Teresa. Little Rosebud had been heralded and has been heralded as one of the greatest, most esteemed people to ever walk this earth. And she did it by serving as God said it would be. You see, gang, Israel misinterpreted power as domination or tyranny. Jesus made it clear that the greatest people are instead the influencers. They're the great ones. The helpers, they're the great ones. Those who mend people's broken lives, those are the ones who make life better for others, and those are the greatest in our lives. One Mother Teresa changed the world. What would 1,000 of her do? Or even a nation of great fixers, great healers, and great menders? Well, the answer to that question would be, well, they would be the greatest nation on the face of the earth, wouldn't they? Which is exactly what God's called us to be. Well, gang, you and I, we are that nation. We are that incredible chosen people. We have power to influence our world, power to help the lost, to help the struggling, power to help the confused to know what right and wrong is. We have the power to bend our knee to help someone else instead of thinking that it was about others bending their knee to us. This is what this great Christmas gift ushered in. A great nation of servants blanketing this earth, making it better, bringing light to the darkness, and helping those who are helpless. Christianity is not a country. Christianity is not a place. It is rather a dynasty of people woven together by the leadership of Jesus Christ. And this dynasty spans the entire world today, and it is great, and it is mighty, and it is powerful because it serves people and fixes their lives. Israel 2,000 years ago thought the Messiah, they thought the Christmas gift would allow the nation of Israel to rule over their region. But the misunderstood gift was much bigger than they thought. My question tonight is, have you opened the gift? Have you taken the opportunity to say, Lord, what would you have me do? I would love for each of us to have the opportunity to say to God, I get it when it comes to the Christmas gift. Let me give the way God gave to me. Second misconception by Israel. The third, as we close, the promise of full, wonderful lives. This was a promise. Lastly, the misconception about this amazing Christmas gift was that the belief that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, would fix everything about us, fix everything about our lives with no change on our part. This misconception, the misconception that God would make our lives wonderful, even when we continue to make wrong choices and practice incorrect life skills, was a misconception. The Bible is very clear that it is not the way to get the full life Christ offers. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14 says this, "Don't lazily slip back into those old grooves of evil, doing just what you feel like doing. You didn't know any better then, but you know better now." You see, when the Christmas gift came, when Jesus came, he offered us a new strength. He offered us a new power to live. That power comes from allowing the Spirit of God to set up shop in our hearts, to make him the ruler of our lives, to make him the one who steers where our life goes and how fast it goes. This new power that the Christmas child would provide for us would dwell inside of us and enable us to make good choices. This would enable us to make healthy decisions where we used to make bad decisions. It would allow us to follow the life-giving instructions that God has instead of the instructions that got us to where we are today. The misconception comes when we believe that we can go on making bad decisions. The misconception comes when we think we can go on making harmful choices and that God will bring good from those things. No. God gives us the power to change from what we have been doing and start doing what will bring us health. God's MO, God's method of operation, is not to deliver the smoker from lung cancer. God's MO is to rather deliver the smoker from smoking. God's provision is to not drop groceries at his child's front doorstep. It is rather giving the child the power and the know-how how to live a life of self-provision. God's method of operation is not to remove all the pain from our lives, but rather to use the pain to stimulate us to change. I remember as a teenager living apart from God. I remember implicitly calling my own shots with my life. I made my decisions. I made my choices. I didn't care what my parents says, and I didn't care what any counselors or my brothers or anybody said. And those decisions led me to a dirty, filthy, rotten sewage plant where I had a career in scum and pumping scum. That was my job. And it led me to my knees where on December 24th, 1983, I said, God, change me. Show me how to live the life you want me to live. One of my foolish, very foolish decisions as a know-it-all kid was that I did not want to get a decent education. I wanted out of high school, and I wanted out of high school as fast as I could get out of high school. And I did. I got out. With my C-minus average, I got out of high school. Finished. Got my diploma, barely, and moved on. As a follower of Jesus Christ, later in my life, I realized that God was not going to supernaturally leave a diploma hanging on my front door. Instead, God would give me the courage and the humility and the grace to go back to school, which I did. I went back, this time to Bible college. No longer a C-minus student, instead doing well. God gave me the ability to make the right choices and to make the changes. As a follower of Jesus Christ, God was not going to hand me a diploma and bring me a job that requires a degree just because I got Jesus in my heart. That's a misconception of the Christmas gift. That is not the way God works. What God does and what he did was change my way of thinking and changed from what I thought was important to knowing what really is important, because God showed me, and that was an education. And he gave me the power to go to college, and I got that degree. And gang, guess what? Years later, if I had not gotten that degree, because they asked when I filled out the application, the state of New Jersey would not have granted me the charter to start Westbridge Community Church. They wanted that degree. Without it, you would not be sitting here tonight. And without it, 97 people would not have been baptized over the past 6 years. God does not bring us everything we need. Instead, he points and he has us walk by faith towards what he is pointing to and tells us, lay hold of that. That is what Jesus brought. That is what the Christmas gift is about. The full life that he has for us and the ability to go get it through his power and his knowledge. I entitled this message, Great Gift, What Is It? Because I see and hear a lot of misconceptions about what the gift of Jesus is and how Christianity is supposed to work. But my prayer is that we will know how it is supposed to work, and what Jesus Christ is, and what he would have us do. Maybe this Christmas, you need to find new patterns. Maybe this Christmas, you need to find out what this gift offers. Maybe you need to take that first step towards the positive things God wants to bring in our life to bring us the full life that he wants to give us. I'm going to give you a step that you can take to move into this. I would encourage you, if you don't know, what is the way to this full life God has for me? What is this way that God wants to improve my life? Look around. Look at the believers who follow Jesus Christ. Pick out one or two believers that seem to be doing it right. Look at the ones who say, you know what, that marriage is the kind of marriage I want. Look at those kids. Those are the kind of children I want to have. Look at the smile on that face. I wish I could have that attitude. Then go up to them. Be brave enough to go up to them and say, can I get your counsel? I need some insight. Can you offer me that? And when these wise ones give you their counsel and say, here's what you need to be doing. Don't fight against it. Don't kick back against it. Don't say, well, that's really not how I laid things out. How you laid things out is how you wound up looking for a counselor. Go with what they say. They got the smile on their face. That's how we change our lives. Those are good marching orders. And that's what the Christmas gift provided. A new nation of believers who help one another, who say, here's where I think you got some bad information in your life. Here's where I think you got it wrong. And here's how you can fix it. Yeah, but no, yeah, but go with the counselor and see where it leads you. And I think next Christmas, you'll be the one saying, I have a little advice I might like to share because I had to learn. This Christmas, I would like to give you an opportunity to let kind of have God speak to your heart. I'm going to ask the band to come back and play through a song. And as we play through and you sing, think of the misconceptions that Israel had wrong. Think of the freedom that they thought that they were going to gain. And then look at the freedom that Christ offers to have us be away from the life of sin that ruins our lives. Look at this great nation that they were supposed to be and realize that you are the great nation. The great nation of servants who are there to help. We may not be able to help the whole city like Calcutta or a whole nation like India, but there may be somebody next door that you can help. Maybe somebody in your own family that you can help. I'm not talking about enabling, but instead helping those who need the short-term help. And lastly, think about the full life that this Christmas gift brought to us and how we can lay hold of it by following what he says and going by his marching orders and his guidance. Think of that as you sing a Christmas carol.